If you want to open your Bibles, we will be in Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Daniel chapter 2. All right. Does anyone need a Bible or anything like that? Anyone need anything? We're all right? Okay. Daniel chapter 2 is where we will find ourselves. And we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump just a little bit because that's kind of the way that the text works. And it's most of us are pretty familiar with the narrative of what went on. And Daniel chapter 1, we took a couple, 2 or 3 weeks in there because it's pretty much, you know, what we know about the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, otherwise known by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what really gets Daniel started is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, you'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar was the first, really, world empire, leader of a world empire. And if you want to take down the dates, I think I have them here in my Bible written down, if I can find them, yes. If you're interested and you want to write it on, in fact, it may be on here. I believe it is, come to think of it. Let's see, the dates, yes, okay. Mine may differ from this just a tad. But let me give you the ones that I have just if you want to write them on your notes. And I won't try to figure out if they're the same as that one or not. But they're going to be close within a year or two anyway. So the Babylonian Empire is, of course, the empire that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of. His father was really the founder of it. He was the first emperor of it, or the first king of it. And then he died. And so then you have Nebuchadnezzar. And so that really began at about 602 is Nebuchadnezzar. 605 is about when the kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom began. But for Nebuchadnezzar, it was about 602. So 605 on the kingdom. And it was 605 until 538. 605 until 538. And then what kingdom came next? What kingdom came after the Babylonian kingdom? Anyone? Medo-Persian is right. Medo-Persian. And so that would go from 538 to 330. This is all B.C., before Christ. All right, it's not B.C.E. In a lot of literature today, you see the instead of A.D., it's A.C.E. or B.C.E. And that was started by the Jewish folks and as they had an influence on Jewish antiquities. It's really how it got started. The Jewish put out Antiquities, which is a magazine that dealt a lot with artifacts and with diggings that are going on at that time and still going on today, digging up ruins and artifacts and so forth. So as they were dating things, of course, the Jews as a nation still do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So when they would have to refer to something they found, let's say this dates back to 1500 B.C. Well, that's before Christ. We don't want to do that. And so I would get that publication every month, and I saw the editorials every month as they were campaigning to the rest of the world to change that from B.C. to B.C.E., which is before the Common Era. So they call the Common Era as it just kind of nations and worlds kind of came together and became formulated. And so the A.C.E. is it A.C.E.? Is that right? After the Common Era, I think. And so that's what it is. But here we are with the Babylonian, 605 to 538. The Medo-Persian from 538 to 330. 538 to 330, about 200 years there. And then the Grecian Empire would be from 630, and it lasted a long time, 500-something years, to 300-something years, excuse me, actually 200-something years, 330 to 63. 330 to 63 would be the Grecian Empire. And then what would be the fourth empire? What is it? Very good, the Roman Empire. Very good. And so I've not given the ending dates on that yet. We'll get to that a little bit later. So as you and I are thinking now, if I could borrow your eyes just for a second. So let's kind of get that in mind, okay? First of all, what was the first empire? Babylonian. Because when we go through this, and he's going to be talking about the iron, he's going to be talking about the head of gold, he's going to be talking about the brass, he's not going to really say Babylonian. He's not going to say, this is all prophetic. When he's writing this and the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, everything in here was prophetic. Obviously, if it's 600 years before Christ and the dream is going all the way to 63 years before Christ, then from 600, where they are when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and he is saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, here's going to be your kingdom. Okay, you're the head of gold. Everything is unified. It's solid. It's good. It's built. It's strong. But then, as you see the second empire and the third empire and the fourth empire, as it's drawn out. Now, it's going to be drawn out later on in Daniel. It's going to be drawn out in Ezekiel. It'll be drawn out in Matthew 24. It'll be drawn out in other places. I think in Matthew 5, but I may be wrong on that. That's the Beatitudes, but I think after the Beatitudes, it gets into some of that as well. So here we are as we go through it. So what's the first kingdom? Babylonian kingdom. What's the second kingdom? Medo-Persian Empire. All right. It was the Medes. And then they were at war with each other. It was kind of like some of the things that are going on in the Middle East now. Croatia and some of these other places that are at war with each other. But then eventually the Medes and the Persians joined together. And then they were overcome by what empire? Yeah, right. Greece. It took a little work there. Greece. The Grecian Empire. And of course, the final empire that we'll be looking at here is which empire? The Roman Empire. So with those things in mind, let's kind of hop, skip, and jump just a little bit. I think we looked a little bit last time at the first of chapter 2. I know we did. At the first of chapter 2. And so we're going to look very quickly at this setting that Nebuchadnezzar gave to his magicians, his sorcerers, his astronomers, and the Chaldeans. Now, I may have mentioned this last time. I don't remember if I did or if I didn't. I didn't mark where I stopped. But let's look at it, and we'll look at it, all right? So here you have the king. Verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians. Let's go to verse 1. Second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, that'd be 603. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled. And I think I mentioned last time the word troubled there in the Hebrew language has the idea of afraid. It wasn't just, I wonder about that. No, it was shaking. Now, I tell you what, let's look over to verse number 29. Okay, verse 29 tells basically why he was shaking. I think I did mention this last time. So we'll just stay on it a minute. But he was shaking because in his dream, and back in those years, prophets would have visions and dreams. Others would have dreams and so forth. And so when he had this grandiose dream, then he felt that there was a reason for it. So when he had the head of gold and eventually comes down with clay mixed with iron and just clay as the toes as they're mixed with iron, what does this all mean? All right, so he was afraid. And that's in verse number 2, or verse number 1, and his sleep was from him. So then he called those four, the magicians, the astronomers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Now let me just pause for a moment as to how they were regularly seen. The magicians were those actually that just did the magic, and fortune tellers and things like that. Then you have the astrologers, who would look to the skies and they would look at the different forms and have the dog and the horse and all the various celestial things like that, where they would tell, well, they're lining up now and this is going to be that. And so they would interpret dreams and visions based on the stars. Then you would have the sorcerers and they would communicate with the dead. You remember King Saul? As he went to the witch of Endor. And he said, bring up Elijah so I can see him. And so it would be someone like that, the sorcerers. And the Chaldeans were the philosophers. These are the ones who really were, they would study the sciences. They would study some of the harder disciplines. But all of these, the astrologers, the magicians, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans were seen by the populace, by the Babylonians, and by the king, and by the wise men. They were seen as being the top rank of those who were wise, who had knowledge, because they had knowledge that was supernatural. They had knowledge they could tell what the stars were doing. They had knowledge that if they brought up the dead, they had knowledge that they had incantations and they could do things and they could make smoke appear and things like that. Then the people looked up to them, and that's why Nebuchadnezzar goes to them. Now you'll see number three, and the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So now we go back. I think I skipped telling you that. Verse 29. This is why he was afraid. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came. This is with Daniel when he's interpreting the dream. Thy thoughts, O king, came unto thy mind upon thy bed. Here we go, the next phrase. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth the secrets maketh known to thee what should come to pass. So as you're looking at this chart, put together about 100 years ago probably, finished up 1916, 1918, somewhere in there, but by B.R. Lakin, as you see Nebuchadnezzar's body, it's in the horizontal here, you can put it vertically, and you can see the various empires, the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and the Roman empires. And so you see how that ties in with what we've just finished reading. All right, now let's just make some practical things here. Notice, if you will, verse number 5. Well, the king said, I want you to tell me what happened here, fellas. The astrologers and the magicians, sorcerers and the Chaldeans. I want you to tell me what my dream was about. All right, so now look at verse 5, verses 5 through 7. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will make known unto me the dream with the interpretation, if ye shall not do it, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be a dunghill. That's not a very bright future. You know, that's saying you better know your stuff here. All right, and so we won't. The verse 6 tells them if they do know it and they're able to interpret it, not just interpret, but remember the dream, then just the opposite would be their blessing. So let's go on to verse number 8. When they said, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. Well, I tell you what, let's go ahead and do it. Let's look at the contrast that you see between what happens with, and this is going on into the chapter, but I made a contrast between what the four, I call them the whatever the other was, M-A-S-C, the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, or the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, and then what their reaction was, and then what the reaction of Daniel was and the three Hebrew children. And what a stark contrast there is between those two. So if you'll look at verse 10, this is, look at the negative, negative attitude these guys had. Now, can you imagine? They'd been on the king's toll for a long time. They ate at his table, they drank his wine, and all of the good things that these, because they were really looked up to, the king looked to them. But now all of a sudden, if you can't tell me my dream, and you don't interpret it, bad things are going to happen. So let's look at their attitudes. Verse 10. There is, now notice the superlatives here. There is not, that's pretty inclusive, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter, king's the matter. Therefore, because no man on the earth can do it, there is no king, lord, ruler that asketh such things at any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. Well, they're already in trouble. Because now, look at that last phrase. There is no king, lord, ruler that asketh such things. Uh-oh. There's a king called Nebuchadnezzar that said, I want to know these things. What they're telling him is, you're telling us what we can't do. You're telling us there's nobody that can do this. And Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, yes, you better be able to. All right, so it continues. All right, verse 11. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. So not only nobody else does it, but you. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none. Another negative superlative there. There is none other, okay, beside the wisest of those guys, that can show it before the king. Except, oh, they make an exception. Well, that's good. Maybe they've got something that's going to happen then. Except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So here you have, and I'm just spending a moment on this, but here you have the king, and he's telling you, I've got this dream. It is scaring me, and I want to know what it means. I don't even remember what the dream is, but it had some significance to it, and you guys are the guys that are going to come up with it. And then they really put it back on the king. King, there's nobody else. You can go over here to Persia. You can go over there. Well, they're in Persia. You can go over here to wherever it is and over there. And nobody does it but you. And by the way, it's a rare thing that none but the gods can do that. Well, up there and down below, if it's bringing up the dead, and none but the gods can do that. And so you see the king's response, verse 12, four things. He was angry, and then that went to furiousness, and then he made a communication to destroy, and he made a communication to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. That would include Daniel and the three Hebrew children, as well as everybody else that was in that group that was separated and treated in a kingly way. So that's that kind of the part of it. Now, we're going to get to the dream a little bit later, but that's that part of it. Now, let's look at the stark contrast. And the reason I'm doing it, and I just felt led of the Lord to put it in the way of a contrast, is a lot of times, if you and I are not careful, we'll go with the things that don't make sense in our lives, and instead of asking God, going into the Word of God, that the Bible says has already provided everything we need for life and godliness. What else is there besides life and godliness for the child of God? And unfortunately, a lot of times what we will do when things come up, maybe it's, you know, a troubled mind, maybe it's a whatever it is, instead of coming back to the Lord and coming up that now that we have the Word of God, instead of doing that, we'll either go to the bookstore and we'll find out some self-help books. We'll watch something on TV that whatever it is. We'll maybe take some medication that will really enhance or take away whatever it is. But then when you and I realize, wait a minute. Here is Daniel and Hezekiah and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There we go. What did they do? Their lives were in jeopardy. They were probably going to come with somebody with a long sword, not a short sword, where you pull it out from your robe and you stick it in under that rib. But instead of that, this is probably because you're just going to kill them all, so they would probably have the long Oriental-type sword and just go through and take care of business. So here you have these four guys, and it's not, where is exit stage left? It is not, is there a cave anywhere close? Let's see their response. Verse 14. Then, and you're going to notice the thens. You're going to notice one in 14, one in 16, one in 17, and two in verse number 19. And then you're going to see a therefore in there somewhere. I didn't mark the therefore. But you're going to see the thens. So when you and I see the thens in this narrative, it means that something took place then. Something happened then. All right? So let's just kind of walk our way through it. Verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Here they come. Verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Two things in reverence. He didn't get defiant. He didn't say, now listen here, you know what God did when we didn't take of the king's meat and the wine and we were came out, as chapter 1 talks about. You already know God's hands on us, so don't mess with us. If you want to take everybody else, you leave us alone. No, instead of that,
Verse 14, then Dan answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the waste. And he answered and said to the king's captain, why is the decree why is the decree so hasty of the king that Arioch made the thing known to Daniel? And he told him what was happening about the king's dream. Then 16, notice that, the second then. Once he found out what was going on, he didn't go back and hide somewhere. What did he do? Then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. You know, when you and I are not walking after the flesh but after the Spirit, there's a godly boldness that comes into our lives. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews? Would you turn there with me, please, just for a moment? Hebrews chapter 10. What a chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people who were discouraged. I won't take time tonight. We'll teach Hebrews down the road if God allows us that opportunity. At first, I thought Hebrews was written to the unsaved. Some people believe that. Other people, like myself, believe it's written to the saved. And I don't believe there's any way possible it could be written to the unsaved. And we'll talk about that later. There's about 13 different exhortations that the writer of Hebrews is given to the Jews to whom it was written that he would never give to the unsaved. He would just, because they were in the imperatives, and he was saying, this is what you need to do. And he would have never done that to the unsaved. So, and then he talks about a lot of things. And he talks about the fact that these Hebrew Christians had suffered much for the cause of Christ, literally for the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. He said, you've suffered the loss of all things for me. So there was a close relationship with the writer of Hebrews. All right, but nonetheless, as you read it, you come to the conclusion, as I do perhaps, after he talks about this is going on and this is going on. Now, with all that, we're just going to read one verse or so. Look at three verses. Verse 32. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. In other words, you went through a hard time after you believed. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, they had a close association with other Christians. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So just like this passage is basically saying, these folks were saved. But they were discouraged. The very next verse, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, not before, not even during the will of God, but after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So here's what he is saying here, friends. Is that the word confidence, it doesn't have confidence, it has boldness. The word boldness is translated that way in the English. It could equally be translated as confidence. It is in other places in the New Testament. So here's what he is saying. You folks have gone through a lot for the cause of Christ. And you've become discouraged. And you, even to the point where he's rebuking them earlier in the chapter and earlier in the book, he's rebuking them for how they were living. And they were living in doubt and they were living in fear and so forth. And he is saying, listen, you've already walked with God. You have been fellowshipping with godly people. He says, don't cast away your confidence. Because in doing the will of God, sometimes you're going to suffer persecution. Doing the will of God, sometimes you're going to go through hard times. He's not telling us we're going to be saved from that. But he says, after that ye have done the will of God, ye shall receive the promise. In some ways, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we'll not go to that, but he talks about chastening of the Lord. He says, the chastening of the Lord is grievous. Nothing fun about that. But afterwards, what does it do? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Of righteousness is exactly right. So that's what he is saying here in Hebrews. And now let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to have to hurry. To Daniel chapter 2. So we've seen the first then, when he found out they were going to be slain. And so he goes in and he talks to Arioch and he says, would you please go in and talk to the king? And so he did. And then Daniel went in, verse number 16, and desired the king that he would give them. All right. So he did. What's the next one? Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael and Azariah, his companions. Okay, so he went into them. So it first started when he found out what the circumstance was. Then when he found out what the circumstance was, then he went to see about taking care of the circumstance. Okay, what can I do about this? So he immediately went to the ones who were charged with following through on the king's command. So the first thing he did is he found out. Second thing he did is he went about taking care of the circumstance in a practical way. And he told him, would you tell the king that I'd like to see the king? So then when that door could have closed, Arioch could have said, sorry, and taken Daniel's head off. But because of what God did in Daniel's life when he said that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, and he showed himself, and after 10 days, it was evident that God was sustaining not only Daniel, but the three Hebrew children. So here was proof to Arioch, who was charged with taking the lives of all of these people. But when Daniel did, he went about going to the very one who was charged with taking his life. But he said, this is a circumstance where I need to talk with this man. And he talked with them respectfully. And what were the words that it used? With counsel and wisdom. And so then Arioch went to the king and said, I have found a man among the Hebrews that is an interpreter of dreams. And so that opened the door. I would say God opened the door through Arioch, because Daniel talked to him through wisdom and counsel. And so then that door opened to the king. So verse 16, then the king went in and desired the king that he would give him time. So he did. What did Daniel do then? Then, what I just read, he went to his friends. Now here's three other young men. He didn't go to any of the others that were taken captive. Now there was a lot of people, not only Jews, there was a lot of other captives. They had just been to, the Nebuchadnezzar's armies had just been down to Egypt, and they had conquered Egypt. So they had Egyptian captives. They had Hebrew captives. They had other captives, according to history. But when it came to these four, here's what they did. Notice what it says. He went to his house and made the king known, and then verse 18, that they would desire mercies of God. Okay? Verse 18, that they would desire, number one, the mercies of the God of heaven concerning specifically this secret. That's one thing to pray all the time, Lord bless the missionaries. Nothing wrong with doing that. We have 43 of them. Lord bless the missionaries. We've got them in Canada. We've got them in Africa. We've got them in South America. We've got them in America. We've got them all over the place. Lord bless the missionaries. But when you take the missionary list, and anyone can have it, it's about 43 of them on there, along with a couple of institutions. And I have five, and we have men in our church, as you know. Josh has five, and others have five. Brother Danny back there has five, and Brother Tunstall has five. We've divided them up among whoever wanted to pray for five missionaries a day. And so when I pray for Mrs. Hernandez, and I pray all the way through my five, and when I read the prayer letters, and when I have a conversation, one of them, I got a text message today, I believe it was, or yesterday, from Brother Moses, about he and I getting together. So when we do that, instead of me just going before the Lord and say, Lord, I pray for the missionaries of Calvary Baptist, I can start, and I do pray that once in a while, but specifically, I go to the Lord concerning, if I know the Breedens have a special request, now they're not in my list, they're in somebody else's list, but I try to alternate with those lists as well.
So when I'm praying for them, it's not just be with these folks. They're wonderful folks. They love you. But I can pray specifically about the prayer letter that we had not long ago from the Bredens. All right, so here we are. So what did they pray about? That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, and that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. There's the two specifics. Lord, we really don't want to die, but Lord, the way that's going to happen is if you deliver us. I don't know if you've ever been in settings where it's very perilous. I've been there a number of times through the years. 48 years of ministry, almost 49. Soon be 49. And different times that we just come before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here I am, here we are, and I'm not going to do this kicking and screaming. We're just going to trust you, Lord. However this turns out, it's your will. Okay, and that's what these folks did. And they said, Lord, there's some specifics here. One is, you're the interpreter of dreams because you gave him the dream. So if you gave him the dream, you know why you gave him the dream. Sometimes when we're in settings, it may be a doctor's diagnosis. It may be a lot of other things, but you can go to the Lord of heaven like they did. And so that was the third then. We come to verse number 19, and as the fourth and fifth ends, if I could put it that way. Verse 19, then. Now God didn't give them the answer back when Daniel and the three children purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. They didn't have the answer then. They didn't have it before Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. And it wasn't immediately after Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. And so Daniel wakes up and he says, ooh, I got a dream. And boy, I think Nebuchadnezzar ought to know about this. No, God let the circumstances roll right along to where it became life-threatening. And it was only then that Daniel found out. But when he found out, he dealt it with counsel and wisdom. And because of that, God opened the door for him to see the king. And because of that, had God not done the other and dealt with Nebuchadnezzar's heart? Because, by the way, I think I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, the Bible records, we'll see it again, the Bible records that God set up Nebuchadnezzar to be the king of Babylon. So when God set up Nebuchadnezzar to be the king of Babylon, he didn't know it at the time because he was a wicked king to start with in some ways. And so here you have Nebuchadnezzar not taking, he didn't say, hey, Arioch, why didn't you take his head off? Take him out, I don't want to see the mess. Take him out of there and do away with him like I told you to do. So he goes to the king and he asks the king for the time. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. There's the answer. You got it. I cannot begin to tell you, and you guys, you folks here tonight and those in live stream, you can answer that as well as far as, oh my goodness, there were some things that I didn't know how in the world was going to happen or work out or food or whatever it is. And as the Bible says, then James chapter 1, I preached that message on the radio this morning. Actually, it was this afternoon. Recorded it for Sunday from James chapter 1. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. So it's not just to Daniel, it's to Miss Simmons. It's not just to Miss Lois back there, it's to Brother Josh up here. It's to the folks in the live stream tonight. If you love the Lord and you're walking with the Lord and you need wisdom, God said, let him ask of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Upbraid is a term that means to chide. Did any of you ever have an older brother or sister? Anybody here? Okay, I think I've talked about this before. But chiding has the idea that the younger one comes to the older one, they look up at him and say, what's that? What does that mean? Or how do you do that? And the older one looks at him, you don't know that. I've known that since I was way younger than you. In other words, that's chiding. That's belittling someone because they don't know the answer. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't upbraid us because we don't know the answer. Let's see what the other thens are and we'll close. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then, here's the last of these thens. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven.
Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Now notice all the things that he says. He goes on from 19 to 20 to 21 to 22. Now let me ask you a quick question. When you're praying and you're worshiping the Lord, is it a quick, "Lord, I thank you for the meal"? And we all kind of do that from time to time. Or, "Lord, I'm going to bed now. Good night." Or when you really have a time with the Lord, where you worship the Lord, is it just a fast obligation to come before the Lord? Or is there that intent of worship? And embedded in that worship are those things that are current events or just in the recent past, like these individuals that could come to the Lord where the secret was revealed even before he goes back to Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the three Hebrew children and Daniel. They prayed about it all night, evidently. And then what happened is God gave to Daniel the understanding of the dream. Not only the dream, but the understanding. I'm going to give it real fast, and then we'll bring it to a conclusion. Notice verse 20. What did he thank God? Verse 19, "Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Verse 20, "For wisdom and might are his." He's going to change the subject. He changeth two things, times and seasons. Number four, another grouping of two. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise. And he giveth knowledge to those. I don't think I quoted that right. I'm just looking up my list here, but I don't think I quoted that right. That is right. He giveth wisdom unto the wise. He giveth knowledge unto those. Well, let me just read it. He giveth knowledge to them that know understanding. So in other words, when God gives us wisdom, we need to act on that. He gives wisdom to the wise. Same thing was said. Solomon said in Proverbs that he layeth up, God layeth up sound wisdom for the wise, or for the righteous, excuse me. God layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And so the point is, when I respond righteously to the wisdom God gives me where I am right now, whether it's the king saying, "Slay them all." Well, I go hide in a, maybe they won't find me if I hide in the right cave. No, there's a righteous way for me to do that. And so if I respond righteously, it says he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Well, he's saying basically the same thing here. He giveth wisdom for the wise. And let's see here, I missed it up. All right, the wisdom for the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. Number seven, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. And then notice the last part of what he says. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, for four different things. Who hast given me wisdom, that's what God did, and might, and hast known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. When you and I understand James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto them. But let him ask in faith, it says, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth in our faith, he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. And then it says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So here we are in Daniel's shoes, Azariah, Mishael, and the other one, Hananiah, thank you. And Hananiah, we're in their shoes tonight in our circumstances. Yours, mine. And we can either just respond emotionally. We can respond this way or that way or the other way. Or we can come and just follow the example that these and dealing wisely with counsel in the circumstances where we are. Starting right where you are with the immediate circumstance. And finding out what are the specifics for which I need to pray. They didn't know about the king's dream until Arioch told them. Once they knew that, they knew the specifics for how to pray. And when you and I do that in our lives, it may be for an unsaved loved one. It may be for a job advancement or for a job demotion. Whatever it is, we have those things that God wants in our lives. Well, I'll stop there for tonight. We'll continue, and then we'll get into chapter 3, where it starts getting more into the prophecy of these nations.